You know, the writer of Ecclesiastes in chapter 3 reminds us, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. And he goes on to say, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. Well, my friends, this is a time to speak. You know, when God called me to ministry, he specifically called me to preach. I'll never forget that life-changing moment, where I was at, what I was going through, what I was enduring. And in that moment, when I surrendered to God's call on my life, the word that I heard was preach. I didn't hear pastoral ministries. I didn't hear evangelism. I didn't hear parachurch ministry. I heard preach. And so this calling, this call to preach, has caused me to live with a sense of urgency in my spirit. I mean, we're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're talking about life and death, right? The call to preach is a call to speak. It's a call to faithfully communicate the gospel with biblical clarity. It's a call to orthodox Christianity. It's a call to disciple people, to shape people's worldviews, to shape how they understand the world and the culture in which they find themselves living. Preaching God's word is a great privilege. It's an honor, but it's also a sacred responsibility. And so it's something that I take very seriously. One doesn't have to look around very far to see, to experience, to witness the evil that's unfolding in this world. We live in serious times. And I believe it's time to speak into these times with clarity. I believe it's time to speak to the anger and the contempt and the animosity and the violence and the racism and the sexism and the lawlessness of our day. It's time to speak to the assault on the souls of men and women. It's time to speak to the attack on the biblical model of family that God has given us. It's time to speak clearly to the sanctity of human life. It's time to speak into a culture that sexualizes children at very young ages. It's time to speak to the spiritual confusion and the perversion and the deception and the disillusionment. It's time to speak to the church's theological ambiguity. It's time to speak to the church's political posturing. It's time to speak to the church's desire to be liked and respected by the world. It's time to speak to this spirit of offense that's running rampant in our society. Spirit of legalism. Spirit of false unity. It's time to demonstrate, friends, that it is possible to believe God's word, to be a disciple shaped and formed by Scripture, and still love people well. It's time to talk about how to faithfully navigate a cultural shift unlike any we've ever seen. You realize that we're living in unprecedented times. Just look around. You don't have to look far to see what is unfolding in our world. Now, sometimes on the show I'll teach, other times I'll preach. A lot of times I'll do both, like I'm going to do today. Often I'll have a co-host or a guest. Other times I won't. I will be inviting guests from various backgrounds and areas of expertise, Christian leaders from across denominational lines, pastors, evangelists, missionaries, theologians, professors, superintendents, college presidents, bishops, ecclesial leaders from all different theological backgrounds, and others as the Lord leads. I want this platform to serve as a resource for teaching and preaching. That's what I want it to be. A resource for those on the front lines for conversations, for explanation, for understanding the spiritual dynamics at play in our world. Recently, George Barna in the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University concluded a nationwide survey of Christian pastors in the United States. The survey was conducted among the nation's four primary Christian groups: evangelical, Pentecostal slash charismatic, mainline Protestant, and Catholic. Result indicated, are you ready for this? I want you to brace yourselves. The result indicated that only one-third of American pastors adhere, live by, believe in, hold to a biblical worldview, while the vast majority, 62%, embrace a hybrid view, what we would call syncretism, mixing the orthodox Christian faith and practice with ways that are foreign to the orthodox faith and practice. Let that sink in for a moment, okay? Only one-third of American pastors hold to a biblical worldview. Two-thirds embrace a hybrid view. Now there's no doubt, as we've watched the shift in this culture for the last decade especially, that culture is influencing the church more than the church is influencing culture. Friends, we need an awakening. And it sounds like we need a revival in our pulpits as desperately as we do in our pews. The spirit of the age has worked its way into high places of influence in this culture. I mean, we see it in every sector of society. We've seen it in the entertainment industry for years, but now the educational sector, and we see it in the government, and we see it in the medical field, and we see it in the church. A question for professing Christians, and especially pastors and church leaders: do you recognize the level of spiritual deception at work in our culture? Do you really see it? Can you feel it? I mean, every society and generation has dealt with some level of spiritual deception, because we live within human constructs, right? We live within man-made systems. Our governments are orchestrated by human beings, right? And that's why the focus of discipleship is on people, not systems. Because people follow Jesus, right? Systems don't. Let me say that again. People follow Jesus, systems don't. That's why discipleship is about people. In other words, change lives, change culture. It's not the other way around. Throughout history, based on the region of the world and the ruling government, Christians have found themselves living with varying degrees of freedom to worship. There are places in the world today where it's illegal to be a Christian, and that's hard for us to conceptualize. We have no point of reference, because here in the West, in the good old USA, we've enjoyed unrestricted religious freedom. This country was founded on Judeo-Christian values. There is no arguing that point. And that means that our customs and our laws and our traditions as a society have been grounded in the biblical teaching from the beginning. Although that is changing rapidly, my friends. In fact, theologians and historians say we're watching a post-Christian America unfold in real time. Research predicts a near future when churches will be as empty as they were during the pandemic. Why is that? Because culture doesn't believe church is essential. This culture used to believe church was essential, but it doesn't anymore. That was made clear during the COVID-19 pandemic, and I'm not here to argue about keeping people safe. As a Christian, I believe we should keep people safe. However, I also believe that gathering with God's people is essential. It is essential for the development of the soul, okay? And that's what this is all about. First of all, God's not surprised by any of this. We shouldn't be scared or fearful. I mean, church history is filled with this sort of thing. It's filled with apostasy and heresy. The enemy has always used false teaching and false prophets to lead God's people astray. So what's going on today is nothing new. It's just new to us. But make no mistake, we are in a day of mass apostasy. Ancient heresies are coming back with a vengeance. Gnosticism is at the top of the list. all sorts of idol worship and paganism, they've all made their way back to the pulpit in churches across this nation. So inwardly, God's people, the church, we're navigating unorthodoxy in our pulpits and in our classrooms, in our churches and in our universities, from our pastors and from theologians. We're navigating unorthodoxy like never before. Outwardly, we're facing the rapid rise of secularization. Again, we've become a post-Christian culture, and people are succumbing to the ways of thinking that is foreign to the ways of Christ. See, this is all about the mind. Paul says, for a time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine. They will not listen to sound teaching. Instead, they will follow their own desires. They will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. Well, I think that time has come, right? And the reason we don't see a greater rejection of false teaching is because people have become so diluted, so weakened in their spiritual strength. I'm talking about Christians. You know, we don't expect anything different from the world, by the way. The world is just going to be the world, and we're called to love the world, but we're not called to be the world. But even Christians, that they're going to start rejecting the faith more and more because they've become so diluted in their spiritual strength. They're unable to stand under the pressure of the spirit of this world. Now, it is important that you understand this as we start this journey. This is foundational to everything we're going to do. This is a spiritual battle. It's not a physical battle. We aren't fighting people. This is not an us against them scenario. It never has been. This is high level spiritual warfare. This is learning to discern the ways of Jesus in a time of great deception and great confusion. Paul tells us we're not fighting against flesh and blood in Ephesians 6, right? But against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in heavenly places. As Christians, we're called to love people, even those with whom we disagree and those who treat us poorly. We're not fighting people. We're not fighting flesh and blood. We're fighting against ideas, ideologies, principalities, spiritual darkness. It's a battle for the mind, and it always has been. You hear me? Do you hear me, church? It's a battle for the mind, and it always has been. Now, as a pastor and as a student of Scripture, I'm convinced that Christians in the West have never given much thought to the serious nature of exile. We simply don't have a point of reference. Now, we understand exile allegorically, as we should. I mean, that's a proper understanding of exile, and that's how I think we need to understand it today, and I'm going to tell you why. But it is more than allegory, right? I mean, exile is literal. And there are places in the world today where it's illegal to be a Christian, places where professing one's faith in Christ will get them killed or arrested. Those people, see, they can relate to the nature of exile, of living in a culture that is not friendly to them. They can relate to that in ways that we cannot, because we don't have that point of reference here in America. Throughout history, God's people have often found themselves living in pagan cultures. They became slaves in Egypt. They were captive under the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks and the Romans in Jesus's day. And that doesn't even speak to the Christians that have lived in exile or under some sort of persecution all around the world since that time, even to this day. Let's use Babylon as an example. That's always fun. Some of my favorite stories emerge from Babylonian captivity. I think of Daniel. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nonetheless, the nation of Israel was overtaken by the Babylonians. Physically, literally, they were living under the rule of an evil empire, a wicked king named Nebuchadnezzar. Their temple was destroyed. Their way of worship was taken away. Their way of life was radically altered. Now, I want you to imagine this. The Babylonians seized Israel by force. right? Imagine our country being overtaken by a foreign entity, right? Cities and neighborhoods destroyed, the government ceasing to exist, families separated, churches torn down, new laws implemented. Now, I'm not preaching that that's coming to America anytime soon. Who could know? Nonetheless, I think there's something that we can learn from those who have lived in exile. You see, in essence, what exile does is it introduces God's people to a new way of life. It forces God's people, the church, Christians, to live in a culture with different gods and different rituals and different customs and different traditions. Now, again, we're not experiencing exile in the sense that we've been overtaken by a foreign entity. However, we are experiencing the spirit of the age, okay, and the gatekeepers of culture pushing agendas. So while no one is bulldozing our church buildings, we are being asked to bow down to foreign spirits. How are you going to live in Babylon spiritually? In Scripture, Babylon represents the world. Egypt represents the world, right? And Israel signifies the church or God's people. That's how we would read that in order to find application for our time. And throughout the Old Testament, here's what happens. We get this prophetic picture of the world mitigating the customs and traditions of God's people. You see, anytime God's people are overtaken culturally, a great number of them turn to idols. They mix worshiping God with pagan practices and pagan rituals, and thus they end up with some spiritual practice that is foreign to the ways of God. Now, culturally, I believe we are living in a similar moment. I believe we're living in a similar moment. Now, I'm not worried about it because God's people were made for such a time as this. Hallelujah. God's people by nature are exilic people. Do you understand that? At the heart of the Christian faith is this call to live away from our ultimate eschatological home. Right? The call has always been to live in the world and to view the world in a different way than dominant culture views the world. That's why I think the paradigm of exile can be helpful for the church in understanding itself more faithfully in this current age. In the last 50 years, there has been a dramatic shift away from the Judeo-Christian values that have provided a foundation for Western civilization. I mean, this is a cultural shift unlike any we've ever seen. We are living in a fascinating moment in human history. And in this moment, are you paying attention to the minds and the spirits and the souls of human beings? One of the things that stands out to me is people seem to be trying so hard to be seen as righteous in the eyes of the world. Not in the eyes of God, but in the eyes of mainstream culture, Christians included. Now, we need to understand, I want you to get this, that this is a spirit of offense that's been unleashed in our culture. This spirit of outrage, this spirit of activism, this is what defines the present age. Today's mainstream culture, in other words, they want everyone to know how virtuous and righteous they really are, how good they have become. Yet we're living in an age where everybody's offended. Everybody's constantly offended. It seems like everybody's upset about something all the time, and people are quick to criticize and to condemn anyone who disagrees with them. It's like the rich young ruler saying to Jesus, "I followed all the laws of Moses since I was a child." In other words, look at how good I am. I've done all the right things. See, the rich activist says, "I voted for all the right causes. I've supported all the right politicians. I've canceled all the right people. I've marched in all the right rallies. I've been offended on behalf of all the right folks. Look at how good I am. Look at my righteousness. I am righteous." That's the spirit of the age. And so many people are embracing this spirituality without any discernment as to whether it's of God or not, it seems we've forgotten that there are evil spirits operating in the spiritual realm. There are demons operating in the spiritual realm. You can't deny the existence of evil. And these spirits attack human beings. How? In the form of ideas. They are after the human mind. Don't forget that. Because the mind is connected to the soul. And they know if they can get your mind, that they can get your soul. They know if they can trick you into believing that the gospel is not exactly what the Bible says it is, that the gospel is something other than it actually is. If the world can convince you that Jesus is not exactly who we believe him to be, then it's easier for them to lead you astray. You know, when we are confronted with any idea that's contrary to sound biblical doctrine, that's contrary to the faith passed down from our forefathers, that's contrary to orthodox Christian teaching, our immediate response should be to reject it. It should be to say, no. Yet people are being swept away by these strange teachings because they don't have the tools to discern, nor do they have the spiritual depth or strength to stand. And then you have Christians who are in denial. They think everything's okay. They say, it ain't that bad. They've got their head in the sand. These are the ones who think they're on a cruise ship. They treat church like an entertainment venue. You know, they gather so that the crew can serve and amuse them and entertain them. And oh man, do they complain when they don't get their way and their expectations aren't met. Friends, believers in Jesus Christ are not on a cruise ship. We're on a battleship. You understand? A rescue ship, better yet. We've been entrusted with a rescue mission, and no one is a guest. Every believer is called to participate in the mission of God for the sake of the world. We are called to facilitate in reaching the least and the lost. We are called to participate in releasing His glory and expressing His love in all the world. And those who just come to occupy a seat, well, they're guests. They're not members of the crew. So this message is not for them. This message is for the crew, for believers, for those who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ. We're living in a season of choosing, friends. There's no doubt about that. We are living in a season of choosing. And I'm praying that God will raise up a company of people who will not capitulate. You know, God always prepares a remnant to be faithful in Babylon. These are people who refuse to bow down to the ideologies of the present age. They say unapologetically, our worship is not for sale. Our allegiance is not up for grabs. We belong to Christ alone. Amen. And throughout history, God has allowed his people to be dominated by pagan cultures and governments as a way of bringing them back into alignment with himself. We see this repeatedly in the Old Testament. God, in other words, God uses exile often to reset his people, to correct their thinking. That's what he did with Israel wandering in the wilderness when they left Egypt for 40 years. He didn't leave them in 40 years because he had to. It took that long to get all the pagan influences out of them that they had picked up in Egypt. Friends, in times like these, you know, all the propaganda that the church brings to the pulpit to build up our congregations, it loses its appeal. The consumer-driven church isn't going to make it. It's not committed enough to make it in Babylon. The political-driven church, and I don't care if you're to the left or to the right, it doesn't matter. The political-driven church is too disillusioned by American politics to make it in Babylon. The country club church is too apathetic to make it in Babylon. The woke church is already too offended to make it in Babylon. The progressive church, they're too concerned with being invalidated by Babylon to make it in Babylon. When the winds and the waves come, the house not built on a strong foundation will fall to the ground. You know, it's a time of choosing. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the true and living God. There is an interesting principle revealed in the Old Testament. We learn that, think of Daniel, think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We learn that even after God's people submit to the powers that be, even after they seek the peace and prosperity of their captors, think Jeremiah, even after they interpret the king's dreams and answer all their questions, even after they submit to their authority, they still wanted to kill him. They still wanted to kill him. Why is that? I'll tell you why. You see, the issue with Babylon isn't compliance, it's worship. Some Christians think that compliance will exempt them from tribulation and from trials. And so they try to appease the culture around them. But the spirit of this world isn't after your acceptance. It's ultimately after your worship. You see, the spirit of the world, it doesn't only want compliance. It wants reverence and adoration. The enemy wants to teach us that it's okay to sacrifice to the gods of this world, to capitulate to the systems of this world. I want to remind you again, this is not physical. This is not physical. This is spiritual. That means you can't take it personal. That means you can't get angry and offended. If you find yourself easily offended, then to some degree, you've already aligned with the spirit of the age. That is the spirit of the age. This spirit of offense that keeps everybody upset all the time at someone else, at other people. And that's been going on in the church for years. Cancel culture was a thing in the church long before it became a thing in culture. That's another episode. But friends, you can't get offended and angry. It's a spiritual battle. You're fighting spirits, principalities, powers in dark places, ideas, ideologies. Babylon isn't just a place. It's a spirit. It's a system. That's what I want you to get from this conversation today. It's a spirit and it's a system. John writes in Revelation 17, and on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw a woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Revelation 18, he says, I saw another angel having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, Babylon the Great is fallen. It's become the dwelling place of demons and a prison for every foul spirit. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Come out of her. Lest you share in her sins, lest you receive her plagues. Hear me, friends. We might live in Babylon, but we are not of Babylon. We are of Christ. So be careful. Be watchful. Be mindful lest you sleep with Babylon and become enamored by her idolatry. Lest you become intoxicated by her false beauty. And deceived through her vain philosophies. If you sleep with Babylon, you'll birth her spirit in your life, which is a spirit of destruction. So what is Babylon exactly? I'm glad you asked. Babylon is the lie that all paths lead to God. Babylon is the lie that all truths are equally valid. Babylon is the lie that secular government should be revered because they have your best interests in mind. Babylon is the lie that righteousness can be attained through works, particularly in this age, works of social justice. Babylon is the lie that you can identify however you want and still belong to Christ. Babylon is the lie that supporting the right political party is equivalent to being a good Christian. Babylon says you don't need to be born again as long as you're woke. You know, you don't need to pick up your cross as long as you support all the right candidates and all the right causes. Babylon's the lie that you don't need to repent of your sin. Just reimagine it. Babylon is a system, my friends. It's a system that puts you to sleep. And once you're asleep, it ties your hands and cuts your hair. And by the time you wake up and realize that you've been lied to, your spiritual strength is gone. It's depleted, zapped. And the West, the American church, is being carried off into spiritual captivity. It's a battle for the mind and the soul of human beings, both individually as a Christian and collectively as bodies of believers. You know, the greatest hindrance to the church today, it's not Babylon itself. That's not what it is, not at all. The greatest hindrance to the church today is Christians who are more discipled by Babylon than they are Jesus. Christians who give more of their time and energy to Babylon than they do Jesus. Babylon is a spirit and a system. When I say Babylon is a spirit, I mean like Jerusalem, you know, is not just a place, for example, but a spiritual reality. Zion is not just a place, it's a spiritual reality. That's why Scripture prophesies that Jesus would set his face as a flint toward Zion and refuse to be moved. It wasn't a physical disposition, you understand. It was a spiritual one. And throughout the Bible, God's people are reminded that they're just passing through this world. Don't forget that. Our allegiance doesn't belong to the ruling parties of this world. We're citizens of another kingdom. We bow down to another king. Our allegiance lies somewhere else. And that's why Paul teaches us to set our mind on things above and not things below. Because when we fail to keep our eyes on things above, we're prone to forget where we're going. Babylon is also a system. What do I mean by that? It's not just a spirit, it's also a system. You see, Babylon is just as religious as Jerusalem. It's just a different religious system. Examples today would, I don't know, be universalism, process theology, faith deconstruction. By the way, when you deconstruct, you're not becoming less religious. This is a side note. You're becoming more religious. Your new religion is humanism. Okay? And so many professing Christians today are trying so hard to exist in this state of spiritual neutrality with the world. It seems that more and more pastors and more church leaders are trying to plant their flag in the imaginary land of neutrality. Friends, that is an impossible task because you know why? There's no middle ground between darkness and light. This is no time for theological ambiguity. It's time for biblical clarity, declaring that we belong to Christ alone. So as a Christian, imagine living under the authority of a foreign ruler. You know, I love the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. It's one of my favorites in the Old Testament. These three young men had favor in the eyes of the government. They had favor in the eyes of the powers that be. They were living in exile, but they had good jobs. They oversaw some of the affairs of the province of Babylon, the Bible tells us. So they were likely raising their families and living their life at peace pretty much. Now, here's the thing. Long before the day came that they were ordered to come before King Nebuchadnezzar for not worshiping the idol, they had made up their minds that they were never going to bow down to any other god. They would have already heard about King Nebuchadnezzar's decree to worship this 90-foot statue. They had simply made their minds up that when the time came, they would refuse. And so these three young Hebrew men decided to go about their lives, in other words, in exile, physically, worshiping God and ignoring the king's command. And until they were brought before him, they had just disregarded his orders. They were okay living and working in Babylon, but they had made up their minds that they had never bowed down. In the New Testament, in Matthew, and I forget exactly what chapter, the disciples come to Jesus telling him about all the bad things the Pharisees are saying about him. And he says these words, "Let them alone. Leave them alone." In other words, pay no attention to them. They're blind guides leading the blind, and they're going to all fall in a ditch. This is key for some of us in this season. You must learn to pay zero attention to the scoffers, and the detractors. The people of this world, the spirit of this world, that is perpetually offended by everything except sin. Pay no attention, zero attention. Let them alone. Have nothing to do with them. Are they going to talk about you on social media? Are they going to talk about you on the internet? You bet they will. Are you going to lose friends? You sure are. Are you not going to get invited to the same things? Yes, that's probably going to happen. Oh, well. Pay no attention, because our worship and validation, our identity, listen, it comes from above, not below. And if you live your life worried about what other people are thinking and saying, you'll live like a slave. You'll live like a slave to the opinion. There's no freedom in that, friends. And Christ come to set us free. Hallelujah. Paul says in Philippians 4, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure and lovely and admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. Paying no attention takes practice. It's like a spiritual discipline, because our natural response, our gut reaction, is to defend ourselves, right? We want to defend our position online so no one will think poorly of us. We want people to like us, to respect us. And so it takes practice spiritually, mentally, emotionally, to keep your mind set on things above while navigating Babylon. Because the spirit of Babylon is alluring, my friend. Do you understand that? It is very alluring. And if it can train your mind to think some other way other than kingdom come, other than great commission, then it's going to lull you to sleep. You see, it wants you, Babylon wants you to worship at the altars of offense, of politics, of cancel culture, of wokeism, of nationalism, of gender ideology, of spiritual neutrality, of sexual conversion. Whatever your vice, guess what? Anything your flesh has a weakness for, Babylon has an idol with your name on it. So I challenge you to get along with God. Make it a priority to pray and to fast and to journal and to listen for the Holy Spirit. Stop hurrying your way through every day. Slow down. Spend time in His presence, because He wants to break off the old patterns and replace them with new patterns. God wants us to unlearn the pagan ways of Babylon so that we can know Him more intimately. And intimacy with the King is key to success in this world. God wants to reveal Himself to us in a deeper way. And to do that, you're going to have to learn to pay no attention to the spirit of the age, because they're never going to stop shouting. They're never going to stop screaming for your attention. It's never going to happen as long as we're in this world. And so you've got to train yourself as a disciple of Christ to learn to cut that off. You see, no one arrives. This is what I love about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No one arrives at the place of devotion like those three, worshiping half-heartedly. They are the epitome, the definition of devotion to God. You need to understand, there's no such thing as passive Christianity. That's an oxymoron. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they knew what they believed, they knew what they had to do, and they had the faith to do it. They said to the king, "We have no need to defend ourselves." In other words, we trust that God walks ahead of us and comes behind us, and in His divine providence, we trust God to cover us. You see, He is my shield. He is my armor. I'm hiding under His pavilion. And when the world wants me to give a defense, I'm just going to guard my heart. And I'm going to trust God to guard my character, because He is my defender. In Christ, we have no need to defend ourselves. Here's the good news. God has not forgotten His people. He's faithful to every generation. So the next time you're tempted to give up on God, the next time you're seeking the approval of Babylon or having a self-pity party, the next time you're tempted to throw in the towel and give up on God, remember all the times that He could have given up on you but did not. You see, God didn't deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the furnace. He delivered them in the furnace. And if they hadn't have shown up, guess what? They'd have missed the best day of their life. I'm telling you, the day they danced in the furnace, the day they worshiped in the furnace with Jesus was the best day of their life. And God allows people to walk through the fire because that's the process he uses to free us from our dependency on Babylon. Friends, if walking through the flame is the price of experiencing the fullness of his presence, the fullness of his glory, then sign me up. If the furnace is where Jesus is to be found, then turn it up, man. Let's go. In closing, I want you to know that I'm praying for you the way Jesus prayed for Peter. He told Peter that Satan had desired to sift him like wheat. He says, I've prayed for you that you would be strengthened. That's my prayer for you today. I'm not praying for God to make life easier. I'm not praying for you to avoid the furnace. I'm praying that you'll have faith to withstand the fire. I'm praying for a perseverance that's willing to joyfully face the flames and for a resilience to stand even amidst great apostasy. You know, interestingly, after exiting the furnace, unharmed, I want you to think about that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego left the furnace unharmed. They didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. The king promoted them in the province of Babylon. You know what that teaches me? That anything I won't bow down to, God gives me authority over. Not in the sense that I rule that thing, but in the sense that I will not be ruled by it. Until next time, thanks for tuning in to this very first episode of A Time to Speak.